good to see you this morning. We appreciate that you're here, and we have visitors that we want to also welcome. We're thankful especially that you've chosen to come and be with us this morning. We hope that you can come again at your next opportunity. We invite you back at 6 tonight, and of course, Wednesday nights at 7 as well as on the Lord's Day at 9:30 and 10:30. I invite you to get a Bible and join with us as we study from the Word of God. As Gary has read a portion of Psalm 42, where the psalmist is in spite of the present circumstances of sorrow and tears and pressures, yet his desire is to be with God, and his hope is stayed on God, who is the rock, the Redeemer, who lifts up his countenance and sustain him through every circumstance of his life. And that's kind of what we would like to discuss this morning as we talk about our blessed hope. Paul uses that phrase in Titus 2 and verse 13, the hope of a Christian. If you're not a Christian this morning, then you do not yet have this hope. God wants you to have this hope. God wants you to have a living hope, as Peter talked about it. A living hope because of Jesus Christ and because he lives. And you can receive that from him this morning if you will put your faith into action as he has commanded to repent. Acts 17:30, God commands all men everywhere to repent. We should forever put to bed this concept that if you have to obey a commandment to be saved, then you're somehow earning the right to be saved. No, not in the least. Sinners need to repent. It's God's commandment. And we urge you to obey that commandment by changing your heart toward the sin of your life to do and conform to the will of God. But of course you need faith in Jesus to accept and to submit to his command to repent. And so if you believe he is the Son of God, then not only obey that commandment from the Lord, but also the command to confess him before men, as well as his commandment to be baptized to be saved. When you do those things, you receive God's salvation by grace through faith. Not of yourselves, it's God's gift. God gives you that gift of salvation when you have the trust to do his will as he has commanded it. And we hope you'll do that today. We urge that of you at the close of this lesson. If you'll let that be known, we'll be happy to help you in that. As God's people, we strive to live without sin, but we have an advocate with the Father, because for any of us to say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. But if we confess our sins as Christians, he's faithful and just to forgive our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. 1 John 1, verses 8 and 9. And so, God doesn't want us to sin, but we have an advocate that we can go to when we do sin, because Christ Jesus is the one through his blood who has removed the wrath of God, taken us out of being God's enemy, being out of sin and death, into righteousness and life in Christ Jesus. If you need to repent of sin as a Christian, we urge you to do that. If it's public, we encourage this public opportunity to set things right with those present, and above all with your God, that you may have his forgiveness and be justified in his sight. You know, life presents its ups and downs to us, and sometimes it's easy and sometimes it's difficult to sustain hope in life. Now, we talk about hope. We really do need to define it. You know, it's a combination of a couple of things. I could hope for it being 70 degrees today, but it's not going to happen. Right? So really, that's not hope. That's wishing. That's desiring something. But I really can't hope that it's going to, our high is going to be 70. We've probably already passed that, right? So what is hope? I think when we think about hope, we think about desiring something. We want something. We anticipate something. But a concept of hope in the Scriptures combines our desire with our expectation. We expect to receive it. That's how hope is living. That's how hope is blessed. It's not just that we desire something, but we anticipate, we expect it to happen. So that when we have that kind of hope, when life's disappointments attack us, we are able to withstand those things. We are not brought to despair by the times when life is hard and temptations are great and discouragement seems to abound. Yet we don't despair. 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 13, the apostle said, "I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep." That is, I want you to understand about Christians who died, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope.
What a bottomless sorrow it is when we have no hope. When there's no
expectation of reversal, when there's nothing to cling to, when there truly is no hope, there's only despair and sorrow. But through a knowledge of the Word of God, Paul said, "I'm writing to you about the death of Christians so that you won't have that kind of sorrow. You will have the sorrow of separation, but you won't have a sorrow that's hopeless." And so after explaining those things, in verse 18 he said, "Therefore, comfort one another with these words." The Word of God brings comfort in the midst of sorrow. Hope where others would be hopeless. You know, one of the things that leads to suicide is a belief that one's life is simply hopeless, that everything is helpless, that there is no longer anything good that can occur. And so hopelessness leads to a despair, unfortunately, sometimes with people even taking their own lives. What a sad thing that is. God's people, we understand that not only for us, but for the whole world, Christ is set forth as our hope. He is the one who is our hope. Colossians 1 and verse 27 says, "To them God willed to make known all the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory." Not simply Christ, but Christ in you is the hope of glory. Christ is set forth to the world to provide hope, but it's Christ in you where the hope is found. For not only there's the desire, you know, people want to be saved in Jesus, want to go to heaven with Jesus. That's a desire, but do you expect it? That's hope. And that's found in Christ. Christ in you, the hope of glory. You know, the Bible talks about you being in Christ and Christ being in you. The way you get into Christ, Galatians 3:27 says, is to be baptized into Christ. That's how you put on Christ. And when you put on Christ, Christ is in you. Romans 8 chapter discusses. So you see, if I think I'm saved without being baptized, then I've been deceived, haven't I? What a tragedy that is. There's so many who believe they have hope, and yet Christ is not in them. Because you see, Christ comes into us and we into Christ when we form a relationship by being baptized into his death. The saving blood that cleanses our sin. That's God's plan. That combines desire with expectation, so that our hope becomes blessed. It is because Jesus died, was buried, and lives now that we have hope. 1 Corinthians 15. Look at this, please. Verses 17 beginning. It says, if Christ is not risen, your faith is futile. You're still in your sin. Then also those who fall asleep in Christ to perish. If in this life only we hope in Christ, we are all men the most pitiable. We speak of our hope here by saying it's anchored in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Because in his resurrection we have victory over death. The victory over sin and its death and in his cross, we have victory over death holding us on the fact that Jesus was raised from the dead. That's the anchor of our hope, is that Jesus lives. Now notice with me too that the Bible says God's Word. becomes a foundation of hope. We cannot divorce Jesus Christ from His Word concerning the hope that we have as the people of God. In Psalm 119, verses 49 and 50, God's Word says, "Remember the word of your servant, upon which you have caused me to hope. This is my comfort to you, in my affliction, for your word has given me life." So remember the word to your servant. God has given a word to His servant, and that has caused hope within him. By doing that, he says, "You've caused me to hope." God has given us a word that causes us to hope, to desire and expect eternal life in His Son, Jesus Christ. And so it's understandable why Paul wrote as he did in Colossians 1 and verse 5. Look, he said, he's writing, he heard of their faith and love because of the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, of which you heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel. The word of the truth of the gospel tells us about hope. It tells us how to expect, not just desire heaven, but how to expect heaven. And that's our hope. It is anchored upon, thus saith the Lord, the gospel, truth. And the truth that Jesus arose from the dead is how we know of that very thing. And so we have a hope that the world doesn't share. A hope God wants the world to have, but that is only found in Christ Jesus, Colossians 1:27. So let's explore our hope here for a little while. Let's talk about our blessed hope in Jesus. In 1 Peter 3 and verse 15, our hope encourages us to spread the gospel to others, to evangelize, to proclaim truth to others. You know, when you have something good, you want to tell others about it. When you have a great benefit, a blessing that they can have, you want to share it. Or we should. Look at 1 Peter 3:15. It says, "But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you, with meekness and fear, having good conscience, that when they defile you as evildoers, those who revile your good conduct in Christ may be ashamed." Now, he says, when you live your faith, when you sanctify, when you set apart Christ as the Lord of your life, your Lord means ruler and master. When you live a life that says, "Not will but thine be done," these are people who are going to, they will ask you a reason for the hope you have. See, when Christ is Lord of our hearts, we have hope. And that hope is discernible. We don't sorrow with the world. We don't despair when the world despairs. We have a hope that people can see. Well, why do you have that hope? And now you have an opportunity to give an answer, to teach the gospel to somebody else because of your hope, because you have this expectation of glory in Jesus Christ. Now, because of that, we commit ourselves to knowing God, His will, so we can give an answer. So we can help somebody else come to this hope of salvation and the hope of eternal life, this expectation of eternal life in Jesus. 1 Timothy 4, verses 15 and 16, Paul said, "Meditate on these things. Give yourself entirely to them, that your progress may be evident to all." He says, turn these things over in your mind. That is the word that he was giving attention to, reading, exhorting, and teaching. And the example needs to be set in verses 12 and 13, and the use of this gift that God had given him, verse 14. Take heed to yourself and to your doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this you'll save both yourself and those who hear you. You see, when Christ is Lord of our heart, we show our hope to those around us. We live with a good conscience, verse 16, Peter said. And we equip ourselves with the Word of God. We're putting it in our head. We're thinking on it.
We're seeking the applications of it.
We're walking in the light
that we discussed in our Bible class.
Making those applications, being careful to continue in them ourselves to help save not just us, but others. And Paul talking to Timothy about an evangelist. He says, so those that hear you can be saved too. Well, what about when they ask you about the reason for the hope that's in you? They need to hear something from you. Not just the preacher, the Christian who's living their hope. Why do you have that hope? Why do you, in the face of trial and turmoil, and Peter's context is that clear, there are people trying to do those brethren harm. And he said, you live in a way that they'll ask you a reason. Defend it. Give an apology. Be an apologist. Give a defense for the hope you have. Now we think of defending truth, and we should. Paul was set for the defense of the gospel. But instead of being set for the defense of the gospel, it's a defense for the reason of our hope. If the gospel falls, we have no hope and no faith. And so our hope encourages us to give Bible answers and to do it to try to say some. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 24 through 26. Paul tells Timothy there, a servant of the Lord must not quarrel, but be gentle to all, able to teach, patient, in humility correcting those who are in opposition, if God perhaps will grant them repentance, so that they may know the truth, that they may come to their senses and escape the snare of the devil, having been taken captive by him to do his will. You see, the hope we have within us compels us as God's servants. And again, I know he's talking to Timothy as a preacher, but there's principles here. Any of us who serve the Lord, and all of us are to be serving the Lord, he's to be the Lord in our hearts. So we're his servants. Then we must equip ourselves with the right character, the right disposition to be able to help correct those who are in opposition. Try to help bring them to repentance, to know the truth, so they escape the devil's captivity and be saved rather than be lost. Take the truth and, in a good conscience, give a Bible answer for the hope you have, so that even though they speak against you and revile you, when they see your patience, when they see your humility, when they see your interest in their salvation, not yourself, then at least you provide an opportunity that rather than revile your good conduct, they might see your good work and glorify your Father in heaven. Our hope helps us take courage to teach others. That's the point we take from here. Secondly, our hope encourages us to be bold. It encourages us to be bold. In 2 Corinthians 3 and in verse 12, Paul said, therefore, since we have such hope, we use great boldness of speech. Now, this is given in the context of the service of the new covenant, that the old covenant has been done away, it's passed away. We don't go to Moses to justify our worship today. We don't go to Moses for direction in how to live as a Christian. Because you see, the law of Moses, the Ten Commandments, and that whole law was nailed to the cross. Its glory was passing away, and the bigger context here of the third chapter of 2 Corinthians explains that. It was a ministry of death. You see, the old covenant identified sin, but it could not justify sinners. The gospel of Jesus is able to do that. It is a ministry of righteousness. Alright, verse 9, we talked about that in class this morning. Our faith is counted to us for righteousness, Romans 4, verses 3 through 7. And so, justification by faith. Our faith counted to us for righteousness. It's because of the new covenant. that was dedicated with the blood of Jesus and is now in effect. That's Paul's point. He says, having our hope is not in the old covenant. Our hope is in the new covenant. And that's why we have great boldness of speech. And unlike Moses, who put a veil over his face so the children of Israel could not look steadfastly at the end of what was passing away, but their minds were blinded. For until this day, the same veil remains unlifted in the reading of the Old Testament, because the veil is taken away in Christ.
Even to this day, many people will appeal to the Old Testament to justify service to Christ under the New Testament, under the New Covenant. Paul said, no, that's the wrong approach to Scripture. That's the wrong hope. There's no boldness in that. Our boldness is because we stand on and preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. Paul said, pray for me that I may open my mouth with boldness as I ought to speak. He preached the gospel. He didn't preach Moses. He preached Jesus. And so we turn to the Lord and Master of our heart and over the whole world today, who has all authority through His covenant. Our hope is anchored in the new covenant because it's anchored in Jesus Christ. And that gives us boldness to teach and to live the gospel of Jesus Christ. And to help people again see their hope is not going to be found by going to the shadow, which is passing away, a ministry of death. We can't go to the Old Testament and justify our faith today. It's a tutor, a schoolmaster, a teacher to bring us to Christ. Now we've got to hear Jesus, Matthew 17:5. That's where our boldness in the gospel is, because it's in Jesus and His covenant, not the old covenant. Thirdly, our blessed hope encourages us to live godly. Hope is not something that, well, I got it when I was baptized and now I don't have to worry about it. In Hebrews 6:10-12, see this point with me. It says, God is not unjust to forget your work and labor of love which you've shown toward His name, in that you have ministered to the saints and do minister. And we desire that each one of you show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope until the end. Now he's talking about the full assurance of hope. The full assurance of hope was not in sluggishness. He says that you do not become sluggish, but imitate those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. Our hope is not in spiritual sluggishness and laziness, apathy and neglect, a failure to press on to maturity. This is broader context going back into chapter 5. He said our full assurance is reached with the same diligence from beginning to end. Chapter 4 and verse 11 said, let us therefore be diligent to enter that rest, lest anyone fall according to the same example of disobedience. If I'm disobedient to Jesus Christ, if I live in that disobedience, I surrender my hope. Because there's no expectation of heaven in disobedience. Christ became the author of eternal salvation to all who obey Him, chapter 5, verse 9. And so He now urges them and us, having once obeyed, keep on doing so. Having once lived this godly, diligent life, keep on living that way. And by doing so, magnify Jesus Christ in your life. You know what it means to magnify something? The older I get, the more magnification I need. Right? We need to see something. He says, live in a way that Christ is magnified in you. Philippians 1:19-20. In fact, he said this of himself. He took an example for us. He said, for I know that this will turn out for my deliverance through your prayer and by the Spirit of Jesus Christ, according to my earnest expectation and hope. This is all according to my expectation and hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but with all boldness as always, so now also Christ will be magnified in my body, whether by life or by death. Whether I live or die, Christ will be magnified. Well, we're living right now. So as long as we have life, we live godly lives, we are diligent in our faith, and we magnify Jesus as a result. We turn the attention to Christ in the moment of sorrow, in the moment of heartache, in the moment of despair, in the moment of hurt. We magnify Jesus, not ourselves. I'm not the center of the issue when the sorrow comes. When Paul said when the death threat came, and eventually when they were applied to him, he never made himself the point of issue. Christ was magnified. Christ was honored.
Because, you see, he had an earnest expectation and hope that he would not be ashamed as long as he
trusted in and obeyed the will of Jesus Christ, continued faithfully as a Christian.
That's our hope. That's our expectation, is that if we will remain diligent, vigilant, faithful to him, then come what may, life and death, and everything in between, the ups and the downs, the sorrows, the pain, all of those things will not move us. You say, Colossians 1:23, if indeed you continue in the faith, grounded and steadfast, and not moved away from the hope of the gospel which you heard, which is preached to every creature under heaven, which of all I call to become a minister. You heard this gospel. It's the hope of the gospel that you heard. The gospel has hope. Great hope. That the gospel teaches us to be diligent and magnify Christ in your life. That's where the hope is sustained. The expectation is real of eternal life. Our blessed hope also equips us to fight the devil.
Fight against the devil.
We have an enemy. He wants to destroy our hope. 1 Thessalonians 5:8. You know that? He tried to destroy our hope by destroying Christ. He tried to destroy our hope by putting him to death. But death wouldn't hold him. And so now he makes war with the people of God. He tried to destroy our hope. And yet we have hope in Christ, hope through his gospel, hope that is a helmet of salvation in 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 8 that protects us. Like the football player with the helmet that protects his head. They've had to adjust those and make them better and better over the years because the head banging in football, huh? You know, leads to trouble. We need our head protected when we do battle against the devil. The helmet of salvation, and also he says, and not just salvation, but he calls it the helmet, put on the helmet, as a helmet, the hope of salvation. Soldiers wear helmets. He says it's the hope of salvation that is the helmet. Not just that we're saved, but we expect eternal redemption, eternal salvation. That secures us in the battle. That equips us in this. We
know the end game.
You know, we enter this battle wearing the hope of salvation as a helmet because we know the outcome. That's the greatness of the gospel. Is he's already revealed us the victories in Jesus. He's the victor. He's the Lord in Christ. And so we fight on his side, assured of the victory through faith, 1 John 5:4, but because of the hope that we have. That's the hope that we have that sustains us in this battle against the devil. 1 Peter 1:13. In 1 Peter 1:13, the verse says, therefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ, as obedient children, not conforming yourselves to the former lusts and in your ignorance, but be holy as he called you is holy. So, he says, prepare your mind, equip your mind, ready your mind with soberness, and rest your hope fully and firmly upon the grace that will be brought
when Jesus comes back. In other words, you expect God's favor, God's grace when Jesus returns. And that secures you, that equips you, that prepares you mentally, emotionally, spiritually, to fight the devil, to live a holy life as obedient children, rather than to be drawn back to the former lust. See, the devil wants to take us back to a place where we had no hope. Ephesians 2, the Gentiles had no hope. They were without God. That's where we were, without Jesus and His gospel. The devil wants to take us back there. He says, no, you rest your hope firmly on the grace that's going to come when Jesus returns. And that readies your mind, secures your faith, and assures your victory. 1 Timothy 6, verses 11 through 14. The point is made that hope gives purpose to our life. Gives purpose and meaning to pursuing righteousness, and purpose and meaning to fighting the good fight of faith. Look at how Paul puts it. 1 Timothy chapter 6, beginning in verse 11. But you, O man of God, flee these things, and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, gentleness. Fight the good fight of faith, lay hold on eternal life, to which you were also called, and have confessed a good confession in the presence of many witnesses. I urge you in the sight of God to give life to all things, and before Christ Jesus, who witnessed a good confession before Pontius Pilate, that you keep this commandment without spot, blameless, until the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Or until our Lord Jesus Christ appears. You keep these things until He appears. Well, if you keep anything until He appears, that means you've set your hope on that appearance. The grace is going to be brought, right? Peter said. Jesus is going to come back. And when He comes back, He's going to bring grace. He's going to bring victory. He's going to bring rest. He's going to bring eternal life. And so that equips Timothy and you and me to pursue righteousness when the world around us is pursuing evil. We pursue righteousness because our hope is on the return of Jesus. We fight the good fight of faith to lay hold of eternal life because our mind is set on the hope that we have on His return. The hope that we have as Christians gives purpose to our pursuit of righteousness, purpose to the fight, purpose to our confession of living true to Jesus when the world does not. Because it has no hope. It has no such assurances of the blessed appearing of Christ and the grace that we will receive from God when that happens. It is a blessed hope. Well, the hope we have enables us to face suffering and even death with confidence. Romans 5, verses 1 through 5. We can face the sufferings of the flesh to the point of death, even, because of our hope. Paul wrote in Romans 5, 1, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only that, we also glory in tribulation. Glory in trials. Knowing that the tribulation produces perseverance or endurance. And perseverance produces character. And character, hope. Now hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. And all of that, Paul establishes for us the confidence of faith, the surety of peace, the presence of the hope we have because we stand in the grace of God. We rejoice in this hope due to the peace we have, and we don't lose heart. We don't lose heart. This is 2 Corinthians 4, 16 through 21, or 16 through the first of chapter 5. He said, though our outer man is decaying, our inward man is renewed day by day.
Our hope is not in the flesh. Our hope is in eternity.
Our hope, so then,
is secured in the face of tribulations. When you face a trial, maybe it's a health issue, maybe it's a spiritual conflict, you endure it. Maybe somebody is persecuting you for your faith. Maybe someone's pressing upon you. Whatever the particular trial, he says, you endure that with patience, with perseverance.
It produces character. James 1, 2 through 4. Faith is matured.
And character, what does that produce? Hope.
Not just desiring heaven, but expecting it. Because you see, in the moment of trial,
who you rely on? Jesus Christ. Because of the hope we have in Him. Because He endured suffering, despising shame, and is set down at the right hand of God. And so we do follow His example, that we might too share in His glories one day. You see, we don't lose heart. We don't lose hope. 1 Timothy 4 and verse 10. And in the darkest moments, when we walk through the valley of the shadow of death, we're going to all pass through that valley. That shadow is going to be cast upon us. We will fear no evil. God's with me. You see, that's our hope that the world doesn't know.
It doesn't have.
But please, 1 Timothy 4 and verse 10. Paul said, to this end we both labor and suffer reproach, because we trust in the living God, who is the Savior of all men, especially of those who believe. We trust in the living God. The Old American Standard Version, 1901 version of this translation, says,
We have our hope set in the living God. That's what trust is about. Hope is about trust. Expectation, not just desiring, expecting it, trusting it.
And so we endure the moment because of the greater glory coming by and by. And so we rejoice in hope. In Romans 12 and verse 12 brings this point. And it says we're to be rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing
steadfastly in prayer. We stand in grace. A great reason to rejoice. Our name is written in heaven. When the 70 had returned to Jesus, He sent them out two by two to go to the places He was going to come preaching. And they returned and they were overjoyed that even the demons were subject to them in His name. And He said, well, that's good. But He said, don't rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven. The real point of joy is our names written in heaven, that we are members of the house of God, the church of the living God, because we stand in God's grace, and so we have hope that man cannot take from us. That is our hope. We are assured of an eternal inheritance. Remember, a living hope, 1 Peter 1, we've been born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. There's the point. We have hope because Jesus lives. That's where we started this morning, 1 Corinthians 15. Peter affirms it. Our hope is living. We've been born again to have this hope because Jesus lives. Here's where our hope is toward, to an inheritance, incorruptible, undefiled, and doesn't fade away, reserved in heaven for you.
Do you expect it or just desire it?
Christians desire and expect it. It's an earnest expectation because God cannot lie, and He promised eternal life in His Son, Titus 1, 2. We have a hope that is an anchor to the soul. Hebrews 6, in the fact that God, who cannot lie, promised eternal life. That by two immutable things, He made an oath, He made a promise, He confirmed it with an oath. Hebrews 6 teaches And now that hope enters into the very presence of God and secures our faith. Because Christ lives as our high priest, interceding, providing himself as an offering for our sins, and serving as high priest, interceding on our behalf, that we can come into God's presence with blessed hope, with blessed expectation, because we live in God's presence now in Jesus Christ. See, we don't sorrow. The world sorrows. The world has no hope. The gospel has revealed this hope to us. It's because Christ lives and God does not lie. Come what may in life, whatever it is, you remain steadfast in your faith and you will remain secure in your hope. Colossians 1 and verse 23. Indeed, if indeed you continue in the faith, grounded and steadfast and not moved away from the hope of the gospel which you heard. We heard it through the apostles, we believed it and we obeyed it, and now you continue steadfastly in it, and you will not be moved from the hope you have. But you stop believing it. You start accepting the fables of men instead of rejecting them. You start accepting the commands of men rather than rejecting them, and you end up with a false hope. Our hope is secured in Jesus. We've heard about it in the Word of the truth of the gospel. That hope begins by becoming Christian, and it is sustained and living and active in our lives as we are remain diligent and faithful to the Lord. We urge you to begin that today. Begin that life now. A living hope. Be born again. The way the Bible says. The way the Bible says. Born of water and the Spirit. The Spirit of God in the Word that He gives us commands that you believe Jesus and be baptized to be saved. Mark 16:16. That's God's Word. You can take that to the bank. Be born again. He'll add you to His church. And you'll have a sure hope, a blessed hope, a living hope of heaven, remaining faithful and true to live a new life in Jesus Christ. We urge you to begin that by becoming a Christian or set things right as a child of God if you're spending your life through repentance and prayer. And we urge you to respond now to God's call while together we stand and sing.